All right, so today is Sunday, February 28th, and we're going to get started here. Okay, we're going to pick up where we left off last week in the book of Ephesians, and that's Ephesians chapter 4. Today we're going to be talking about this unity and the bonding of this unity, how this unity comes about as we all partake of that one bread. Okay, so let's start with around verse 13 here. And then we'll be jumping over something into 1 Corinthians. So we'll be jumping back and forth here a little bit. Okay, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Okay, so highlight the word all there, because we'll see the word all mentioned numerous times here in Corinthians. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. And now the word unity, what he's talking about right here, he's not talking about, it's concerning a time frame. Okay, but concerning this process, the bonding of this one knowledge. See, that we all attend one house. And of course, he brings this out from the previous verses. Okay, he talks about the callings of God, okay, concerning apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Okay, so he talks about the government for this bonding. We see the same thing in the first covenant. Okay, that under Moses' stewardship, the people were gathered together. So he, as a stewardship, acted as the hub of the wheel. Okay, if the hub of the wheel is missing, okay, the wheel is then immobilized, which means it's not going anywhere. Okay, but where the hub exists, then the wheel can turn. There is mobility. So we see the traveling and the journeys of the children of Israel through the wilderness with the hub. Okay, that is with the stewardship of Moses and the activity and mobility of the priesthood. Until we all come in the unity of the faith. Now, hide the word the faith here because we're talking about the knowledge, aren't we? Talk about truth. Okay, so that is the bonding of this one knowledge. So he's hide the word the faith and draw a line from the word the faith, the word knowledge there, in the same verse there, till we all come. In other words, the goal of stewardship is to continually bring the body in this mobility of knowledge. This is part of our journey down here. Okay, the part of our journey down here, okay, is we're laboring together. As the children of Israel did. So till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Okay, that means all the facts that acknowledge the record of his throne. Okay, which is, of course, fire charity, the Son of God. The record of his throne, okay, which has to do with the fire charity of God. He's governing our destiny by this fire charity. Now, how do we know that? Because as we continue to proceed through these verses right here, okay, we can see the mobility of the priesthood. Hey, concerning perfecting, speaking the truth in love. We see that in verse 15. Speaking the truth in love. So that's our mobility. Your charity is your mobility. So till we all come in the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. And then he says here the word perfect man. Okay, that means we're approaching Christ as our high priest. Unto the perfect man, which is Jesus Christ, our high priest. Okay, unto a perfect man. Okay, so we're approaching Christ as our high priest, unto a perfect man, okay, and this is for the remission of sin. Through your mobility, speaking the truth in love, you have remission of sin, okay, as you continue to acknowledge the government, the truth, the spirit, prayer, preaching, prophecy, the gifts and the callings, and the graces of God. This is the threefold cord, okay, which is tethering us to the throne of our sanctification. In other words, your charity is tethered to the Godhead. Now, if your charity is tethered to the Godhead, okay, then there's life. Now, if your charity is untethered from the Godhead, then your charity is feigned. Okay, and Paul talks about that. The Apostle Paul talks about that feigned charity. Okay, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Okay, as we approach Christ as our high priest unto the measure. I like the word measure there because we talk about the measure there. And, okay, not only in Corinthians, but also we can see the same thing, okay, in Leviticus. In Leviticus 19. In fact, we'll be getting there here in a moment. Okay, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That means the total maturity, okay, of his one scale and balance. One scale and balance. Okay, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Jesus is our shekel. Your charity is your shekel, which you're sharing with God. Okay, this is your tithe. Your charity is your tithe. Okay, not that which is the coinage of the first covenant, okay, which bore the stamp. Okay, you have the olive tree there in the temple. Okay, but our temple is the Holy Ghost, the temple of the Holy Ghost here. Okay, and also the stamp has to do with the anointing of Christ. Okay, that's our coinage. Okay, and this is what we're sharing with him, the shekel of this coinage. okay, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, okay, unto a perfect man, unto measure the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay, so why don't we just turn there just for a moment to Leviticus, and that's in Leviticus chapter 19:36. Verse 35, he says, "You shall do no unrighteousness." That means you're not, you can't resource outside, okay, of the scale, okay, which I provided for you, which is the scale of the world. The scale of the world possesses many different truths, but there's only one truth which we embrace, which is Jesus Christ, okay, the true scale of our discernment and the scale of holiness. "You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Then mit yard and weight or measure, just balances, just weights, just ephah, and a just hin, shall you have. I am the Lord your God," which means God is saying, "I am your scale. I am your scale, okay, and this represents me." Okay, and he goes on here, "which brought you out of the land of Egypt." Of course, he's brought him out of the land of Egypt to teach you the faith of as Abraham and to cleanse all of you of this false knowledge which oppressed you. So they had to be cleansed of false knowledge. And God had to restore truth to them. Okay, as Abraham went to Egypt, and also Abraham in Egypt, he received again another revelation of his own deliverance, and that he indeed was a scale which God was identifying with, Abraham being the third week, the third Enochian week. Okay, "I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt." This is for your cleansing. "Therefore you shall observe my statutes." Okay, that which is marked by time, and my judgments, the policy which he gives. Now, God has given us statutes and judgments today. Okay, and he's given us policy, okay, to correct our thinking and our habit of life. Okay, and to do them, I am the Lord. Okay, and we also see again something about a false balance, okay, in the book of Proverbs. So we're going to turn to Proverbs 11 for a moment. Okay, so we see a just weight, and he says, "I am the Lord." And then we see in Proverbs, 500 years later, okay, Solomon is also writing about the same things. Proverbs 11:1, "A false balance is abomination to the Lord," okay, which has to do with the psychology of the world, because the psychology of the world only speaks of man's inequities, okay, which is, has to do with, there's inequity in this philosophy, and this philosophy offends God's holiness, because it's not subject to grace. So a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Okay, God's scale bears the equity of our faith. This is his delight because his joy is full. And this is what Jesus was given to his apostles, that my joy might be fulfilled in him. Okay, that has to do with the equity of my scale they will represent. They will not represent the scale of man. They'll represent the scale which I provide for them. And we know that Jesus provided himself as that scale because he breathed on them and he said to them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," which they did. Okay, now let's go back to Ephesians. Okay, so we talked about the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. A perfect and just weight, and a perfect and just measure, okay, with the scale. Okay, Jesus being the perception, okay, of our, he's the perception of our discernment, the scale of the fullness of Christ. Okay, so you might want to hide the word the fullness of Christ, because we're going to see that there's unity under this fullness. Okay, there's unity for the fullness under this one cloud. Okay, and 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. I believe I said there, okay. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers," now you might want to highlight the word all there. Okay, it included all those. Okay, and he says our fathers. Okay, they all practice this pattern, which we're practicing today. So the Apostle Paul is including himself as concerning the stewardship. "Moreover, brother, I will not have you ignorant." Now, why would Paul even say that? Because he's bringing to their attention the necessity of stewardship for this bonding, okay, for this bonding of the anointing, and not to break that bonding. "Moreover, brethren," in addition to this, he says, see, "I would not that you should be ignorant." That means that he's telling them, connect the dots here. You should not be ignorant how that all of our fathers, see, this experience was common to all of them, that all our fathers were under the cloud. So I had the word under the cloud there, and all passed through the sea, under the cloud. They're tested by the rod. Okay, as a sheep being counted going in the gate or out of the gate. Okay, all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. They were all believers in God. They knew that God existed. So there's no question as concerning who he's talking about here. Now, of course, we mentioned the unconverted believers. These are people that do acknowledge God exists. They do acknowledge this concerning, okay, the history. They acknowledge its history, but they refuse, okay, to bond. They're refusing to bond. Okay, so they're all baptized in the Moses. There's your stewardship right there. In the cloud and in the sea. Okay, so we're going to see the word all here, five times mentioned. That means it included everyone. Okay, there was no one that was excluded. It included everyone. If they want to function in the covenant, they had to all possess this pattern. They're all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. Okay, now we're going to jump just from here over to Hebrews 10 for a moment. In Hebrews 10:28, he says, "He that despised Moses' law." Okay, now a law represents certain restrictions, boundaries, barriers. Okay, he despised Moses' law, the boundaries which the stewardship gave. Now Korah, okay, then Korah and Dathan and Abiram and on there, they did not accept the yoke of Moses. Okay, they wanted to initiate their own. Okay, their own perception. They want to initiate those things. In other words, they want to get out of the gate. Okay, a wild horse, in order to tame a wild horse, you have to bring him within a corral. And a wild horse has to be broken, okay, for the purpose of the cowboy to take pleasure in utilizing the power of the horse. He's using the power of the horse for himself. Okay, that's the purpose of breaking the horse. Okay, now, Korah did not want to be as a broken horse. Okay, enemies to, and in regarding laboring for the government of God or the kingdom of God, they didn't want to be broken. They want to retain their independence. They wanted to impose their liberties on other people, okay, instead of following the stewardship. So he despised Moses' law, died without mercy or two or three witnesses, okay, which shows us the justice of God. How much sore punishment suppose you, Paul's saying here, okay, seeing that the animals were slaughtered in such a hideous and violent way, okay, in such a violent manner by the priests, it teaches us concerning what the law does. So how much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy, okay, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God? Okay, what about those which now shed the blood of the Son of God? The shedding the blood of the animal was very violent, okay, and now shedding the blood of the Son of God shows, okay, that the Lord will return the favor, okay, in his wrath, which we can see in the book of Revelation. That's why in the book of Revelation, the sun turns the darkness and the moon into blood, which shows that God is now going to violently judge those that shed innocent blood, okay, which has to do with the Son of God. And has trodden underfoot the Son of God. Okay, it says here, they're refusing the prophetic path of the stewardship. Okay, so there's who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant. Okay, that means these protesters, they don't understand the value of the cross. That's to embrace Christ, to save us from the condemnation of the law. Okay, that's why he's called the Holy One. Okay, he now sacrificed his own flesh to remove the curse. So how much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace, but continues to walk in doubt, questioning the process of this life. Okay, because grace diminishes in them. Okay, and grace diminishes in the lawless ones, those who are lawless to stewardship, those which are righteous to truth, and those which are resisting the Holy Ghost. They've done despite of the Spirit of grace. So they have unsanctified prayer, unsanctified tokens. All their tokens are unsanctified. Okay, the gifts of callings and grace of God, they're unsanctified. Prayer, preaching, prophecy, they're unsanctified. Okay, everything's unsanctified because they're outside the hub. For we know him that said, vengeance belongs unto me. Okay, so he says, remember Nadab and Abihu, vengeance belongs to me. I make rules, not man. I'll recompense, saith the Lord. God rewards faith to the righteous and rewards the wicked with his wrath. Vengeance belongs unto me. I'll recompense, saith the Lord. And again, observe the scene further, the Lord should judge his people. Meaning he sets down correction for them. And that's the purpose of the work of regeneration. He's writing his laws and commandments in our minds and in our hearts. Okay, these commandments are written through your participation with him, through the covenant priesthood, which he's provided for you. It's these commandments that we're observing. Okay, the commandments of this new covenant. Okay, this is the ordered activity, okay, which we are acknowledging. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God, because such wonders are beyond our logic that God put his scale in the stewardship, okay, which represents him. So it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Okay, now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10 there. All right, as we continue on here, in round verse 3, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, the tokens of transference. The tokens of transference. Okay, that's why he provides these things for us. The gifts, the callings, the grace of God, government, truth, and spirit, prayer, preaching, prophecy, the things which he sanctified. Now, if it's tethered to his throne, then it's sanctified knowledge. The anointing is laboring with this. Okay, if the anointing is laboring with this, these now are tokens of transference. Now, Paul talks about these tokens of transference. Okay, when you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says here, okay, and just in verse 1, do I speak with the tongues of men of angels and that charity? Okay, where's the tokens of transference? Okay, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, the gift which these people possess is untethered from the throne. Okay, and then he says, do I have to give the prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and do I have all faith? So that I can remove mountains, I have not charity. I am nothing. Okay, so we can see that the inner working of regeneration is absent, right, because a token is taken out from the stewardship. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, nor I give my body to be burned, him that charity profits me nothing. Okay, then he goes on to concerning the list of the effects of charity, because charity, or love there, is the distributing power of all these other virtues. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Okay, against such there is no law. In other words, the law of Moses cannot provide you this transference. The token of transference, the law of Moses is weak concerning the flesh, and its power is diminishing, okay, as you're continually growing in grace. Okay, so charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunts not itself, is not puffed up. Okay, then of course it gives a whole list right here. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Charity rejoices in the truth because that's what it's building with. It is the very power of all other virtues to be born within you, as Paul brings out in the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Okay, now he goes on right here. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. So make sure you highlight the word all there. And I saw it wrong five times here. And from verse 1 to verse 4. Okay, you notice that they were all, this is unity, they were all involved. Okay, but what happened? They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. God did not delight in them, because they feigned their faith. God observed in them an unwillingness to labor with these things, as Korah. They looked at it as a bondage. They looked at Moses as a bondage. They didn't want to be Moses' slaves. In fact, that's what they brought to his attention. You're making yourself a king or a prince over us. Okay, you brought us out of Egypt to enslave us to yourself. They're trying to discern motives. God never called them to try to discern Moses' motives. God never called them to do that. Okay, but yet we can see people today are trying to discern the motive. But trying to discern the motive doesn't equal that which is building the house of God. Okay, they're not a doer of the word. Okay, or the law. They're not a doer of it. They're just a speaker of it. They're just talking about it. They're actually a do-nothing. They're doing nothing to build the kingdom of God. But they want to set themselves up as Korah to be a discerner of Moses' motives. Okay, as Korah did, and we're going to see more of what goes on here. Now these things were our examples to the intent now, that's for this goal, that we should not lust, that we now should not lust after evil things, that we should not embrace the smell of false knowledge. Okay, as they also lusted. Okay, that is by the false knowledge of Egypt, because they saw the promises, okay, in the wrong power. And so resisted change to the powers of God's government, his truth, and the spirit. They resisted the change. They want to take it into a direction that would be, okay, more convenient for themselves. We can see that in the independent ministries today. We have people saying, God called me to this ministry, and therefore I don't need stewardship. And therefore they're taking a position of a Balaam. Okay, Balaam also had a calling, but his calling did not confirm Moses' stewardship. Okay, his calling confirmed, okay, Balak's aspirations. Balaam confirmed Balak's aspirations. And for that, Okay, he severed himself from the stewardship of Moses, and therefore he was assigned to die, and that's exactly what happened. Okay, Balaam was killed. Okay, now these things are written, were examples. They are written for examples now to the intent. Okay, neither be you idolaters, verse 7. Idolaters. In other words, don't put your trust, okay, in the perspective of the logic of man. Okay, idolaters. Because sinners labor with these things. They extrapolate, as Pharaoh did. Pharaoh extrapolated the judgments of God to fit in favor with his own science. But it was God that sent the plagues. Man didn't send those plagues. God sent the plagues. God sent the plagues upon the house of Pharaoh, upon his seat there, okay, the throne of false stewardship. Okay, whereas darkness consumed, okay, the stewardship of the of Pharaoh. And now he's going to do the same thing in Revelation 16. In Revelation 16, darkness, God is going to send darkness upon the seat of the beast. Okay, to show that his stewardship is that of the devil. Okay, darkness, death, derision. Neither be you idolaters, as some of them were, as it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We see a lot of that in a false religious system. Okay, they refuse responsibility. They say they love the Lord, but refuse responsibility to him. That's what these people were doing. They all believed, they all heard the voice of God. When God spoke, they all heard it. So there was no question as concerning that which is their belief system and God's existence. Their belief system, God's existence there. Okay, but their belief system and regarding Moses' stewardship, okay, they didn't like that. So the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Okay, in other words, they're looking at God more or less as a form of entertainment, like in a theater. Okay, so neither let us commit fornication. That is, as to mix knowledge with common worldly knowledge, the knowledge of God with the world's knowledge. We can see this today in the false religious system. The mother of harlots birthed all these tokens of fornication. So nevertheless, they commit fornication, and some of them committed and fell in that day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ. Let's don't try to throw out theological scenarios. Now see, the false religious system, okay, those which deny apostles continually throw out their theological scenarios, as these are the what-if people. Okay, they're always trying to weigh motives of other people by their own inequities. Okay, they're trying to weigh the motives of other people by their own inequities. And what's the result going to be? They're going to reject it because they reject themselves. Okay, in order to love God, you must love yourself. In order to love the government of God, you have to love yourself. Okay, so love God and your neighbor, even as yourself. So neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ and challenge him, as some of them also tempted. And what happened? They were destroyed as serpents. In other words, the poison of the serpents or false knowledge overthrew their faith. Now you can see the same pattern today. Okay, the same pattern today. Those that want to challenge Christ, okay, and how he selects, how he raises up stewardship, okay, how he's building his kingdom, okay, those people that want to challenge those things are bit by the serpent's poison. Therefore they fall into derision. They've been bit by the serpent. Now when Paul was bit by the serpent, he just shook it off in the fire. The analogy of that shows that the false knowledge cannot destroy stewardship. Okay, and that the fire of the anointing will consume, okay, that serpent. It will consume the knowledge. Anointing consumes the knowledge. It destroys it. Neither murmur you. That's to complain of the stewardship. Neither murmur you, as some of them also murmured. Okay, that's to argue their logic, observing the time frame, okay, to be unbearable for themselves. The time frame. Okay, so they murmured and were destroyed a destroyer. So Paul's bringing this to the attention of the Corinthian believers, those that are stewardship. So you see, he says, how God brings the net full of fish to the shore, and then separates them through stages, and by stages, through each judgment, he purges those who love the Lord from the bad. Purges the good from the bad. That's a parable which Jesus gave, which you see in the illustration there. Now, all these things happen to them, okay, as negative role models, for examples, and they are written for our admonition and warning. They're recorded in Scripture as a warning to us. For these end times will be also very challenging upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote this in the first 8th week, and they were having these challenges through Demas and Hermogenes and Alexander, Diotrephes, Hymenaeus, to name a few. They began to challenge the stewardship. They began to try to challenge the motives, okay, or the process, okay, of what God was doing. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall, which means, again, let him, he's establishing himself to be justified and free from his own judgment. Okay, he's free from any kind of judgment. Take heed lest he falls into one of those purges, okay, which Paul's writing about. He's going to fall into these purges. We've had purges in the second eighth week, as they had purges in the first eighth week. They had purges. Into one of these purges, which are now writing to you, warning. Okay, and warning you of whom these coming purges, that this is the way God tests the heart. God tests the hearts in these scenarios. Okay, now let's go back to Ephesians 4. Okay, that you henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. Now we just talked about that. That we are no longer driven by these carnal impulses to confirm ourselves, but rather to find a refuge, okay, in through the stewardship. All right, so that, and not keeping your conscience weak. That henceforth be no more children, the weak conscience, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's to poison the serpent by the sleight of men who bite. Okay, they're building their own towers, the powers of strife, and they have strife of words. They have strife of words. Okay, Paul talked about endless genealogies. Those which the Apostle Paul is writing about to Timothy, okay, are those Jews who feel that you can't be saved unless you're a Jew first, which means you're the other sheep, which Jesus is speaking about. That's the endless genealogies. We can see the same thing today. Okay, we see the same thing in the false religious system. They're panning, but they're getting fool's gold. They're panning for gold, but they're getting fool's gold. Okay, they're looking for the other sheep. Okay, that's the endless genealogies. They want to see if you measure up. Okay, are you the other sheep? Well, you must be the other sheep. Okay, that Jesus is speaking about. And they're still doing the same thing. They're falling into that same mistake. Okay, and now what does it do? Okay, the fables and the endless genealogies, contentions and strifes of words, you see what it births? And see, and only births debate, see, and sows doubt. That's all it does. It doesn't build up. The truth builds you up. But false knowledge continually sows doubt, double-mindedness, and then sedition. It refuses the stewardship. That's sedition. See, that you henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, okay, by the poison of the serpent, and carry about of every wind of doctrine, okay, or those which are involved with apologetics, the stewards of apologetics. They don't know what really truth is. Okay, so they're measuring themselves among themselves. That is what is agreeable to themselves. Okay, in other words, they agree to disagree. That's not truth. That has nothing to do with truth. It has nothing to do with truth at all. It's just, they're just agreeing, okay, about a precept and a line, okay, and its interpretation. That's not truth. So henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, okay, and carry about every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. Okay, and we'll see more about that, and we can turn to Jude for a moment, in Jude chapter 1. And we'll start with verse 8. There's only one chapter, so Jude 1:8. Likewise also these filthy dreamers, which means that those that follow the imaginations, okay, or those that follow the logic of their imagination, they eat leavened cakes and oppose any authority as stewardship. They're preaching the gospel, okay, the gospel of their, okay, the gospel of their own. It says that they're lawless to government. They demand that their logic speaks the truth. And this is what he's talking about. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, because even angels whom God authorizes to speak, rebukes, establishing the intellectual boundaries with those that are of the other kingdom, the evil kingdom. So Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, that other kingdom, he disputed about the body of Moses, which is a stewardship. Durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you, because God resists all your attempts of logic, okay, and put you to shame. So, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, in verse 10. Okay, as Satan did, these protesters, the protesters now, they're speaking against God's plan to establish their own voices and authority, and they actually are fighting against their own interests. But these speak evil things which they know not, but what they know naturally. See the word naturally there, as an animal in a snare, is struggling and resisting any help. It was kind of interesting when there was a certain incident that took place where a deer was snared, or he was stuck in some mud. This man had a compassion on the deer to release him from it being stuck. So the man released the deer, but then the deer attacked him. This is what these people do. Okay, you try to assist them through the knowledge of truth, and they turn around and attack you. The Lord rebuke you, he says, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Okay, woe unto them. Now we come to the point here. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. I had the word Cain there. These acts which they're doing only reflects their confusion. So woe unto them, for they've gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam, and for reward there, and perished in the king, saint of Cori. Okay, well, here's an example of perishing against saint of Cori, right here in 3 John. I wrote unto the church. Well, let's read verse 8 first. We therefore ought to receive such that they might be fellow helpers to the truth. Okay, now we just read what the apostle Jude wrote here. They speak evil of those things which they know not. He says here that we might be fellow helpers of the truth, to the truth there. I wrote unto a church, but the atrophies who love to have their preeminence among them received us not. He denied the stewardship, but yet he was a bishop. God called him, but he used the position for his aspirations. When you use a position for the aspiration, then you want to remain independent of the Godhead. You're thinking you're representing God, but in reality, you're opposing him. Okay, so love to have the preeminence among them received us not. That's to build a house of God as one. Okay, we talked about the word all. Okay, we talked about the word unity. Okay, now let's go back here to Jude. But these speak of those things which they know not, but they know naturally as a brute beast, as an animal in a snare. Okay, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, they go on the way of Cain. They ran greedily after the heir of Balaam. And Balaam, of course, the Balaam ministry is a ministry that's independent of government. Okay, they've been called of God, but refused the stewardship, which God sanctified. Okay, as Cain, okay, competed with his brother Abel, as Korah also competed with stewardship. Okay, so they ran away, gone away. If Cain ran greedily after heir of Balaam for reward and perished against the seed of Korah. Okay, what does he go on here in verse 12? These are spots in your face of charity. There's the word charity again. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunts not itself, is not puffed up. Okay, the anointing brings the bonding of unity, and the bonding of unity is found in charity of your priesthood. So these are spots in your face of charity, which means they create the breaches. They create the breaches with their own philosophies. So these people are also philosophically ruined. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you. Okay, when feeding themselves without fear. Okay, without fear. Their so-called fear of God is only by precept. Our fear of God is by the anointing, because we know he's our source. Okay, if the Lord withholds grace from us, we know we'll perish as much as a plant would in lack of moisture. Okay, but the fear of the precept, okay, of the sinner, he only puts him again at preserving his aspiration. He's in fear of losing any of his tokens of aspirations. That's the false fear of God. Okay, these are sponsoring your feast of charity when he feasts with you, feeding themselves without fear. Okay, that's what I just talked about there in verse 12. Clouds the air without water. Okay, in other words, our clouds carry water. We are being constantly watered by the dew of God. Okay, the dew of God. Okay, as Moses brings out in the Song of Moses. Clouds here without water. The anointing is absent. They're carried about of winds, which means whatever people admire is what they're following. People follow certain celebrities out of admiration. Okay, whether it be a celebrity of music, which is really most common, okay, or celebrities of other particular theatrical skills. Okay, people follow that for association. They want to adapt. Okay, that particular aspiration or that particular feeling, that good feeling that they have. Okay, but the gospel of truth is absent. Okay, of the hook of that passion. Okay, and that's why truth is strained at. Okay, truth is strained at, okay, like a gnat. Okay, but error is swallowed like a camel, because it bears the aspirations. A gnat doesn't bear the aspiration. So they strain a gnat but swallow a camel. So these are sponsored feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds here without water, as the Cain, the Balaam, and the Korah. Okay, Korah didn't know he was going to die that day. Korah stood in his confidence, and being angry at Moses, he was also envious, and he was at strife. When people are in that frame of mind, they get to a place where they don't care. See, they don't care. They actually start boasting. They boast a bit against stewardship. As Korah began boasting in stewardship. Okay, and of course, what happened with Korah? The ground opened up and swallowed him. Okay, everything. He lost everything. Because when he was there, contending with Moses, he didn't see any obvious fear. Anything. He didn't see anything obvious to fear or to have any fear from. Because he looked at himself as an equal. Okay, Moses, you're no better than I am. I don't fear you, Moses. That's what he's saying. I don't fear you, Moses. You're just like anybody else. You're just a man. But you can see what Korah was doing is that he was trying to diminish the stewardship and at the same time, add more oil to his own lamp, okay, to make his words and boasting look brighter. And that's all Satan is. See, Satan creates that illusion of greatness. Okay, when it comes right down to it, it's nothing. It's dust. Okay, and he goes on here. We carry about with winds, trees whose fruit withered without root, twice dead and plucked up by the roots. Now let's go back to, so we're back in Ephesians right here. Then we're going to jump over to 2 Corinthians 3 for a moment. Okay, so we can see that unity is in, the unity of the anointing is that which brings about the change from glory to glory, changing from glory to glory. But speaking the truth in love, okay, see the word speaking in truth and love there, this is what we prophesy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Okay, and this is what we testify to. We testify of Christ through this charity. We don't testify, that first covenant. We testify Christ. This is the commandment which we're keeping. These commandments. Okay, and this is what the apostle, chief elder John talked about. Okay, brother, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you have from the beginning. The old commandment is the word you have heard from the beginning. What is that old commandment? To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, your neighbor as yourself. Your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, again, I write a new commandment unto you, which thing is true in him and you. Now that new commandment is an order activity of this covenant. See, we're keeping the commandments of God through the activity of this covenant. Okay, that which Jesus shared at the Last Supper. Okay, when he says, drink you all of it, okay, and eat all of it. Okay, when he passed the bread, which is his body, though it was separate, yet it should be united out of one loaf. And we are of one loaf. Okay, as the high priest. See, the high priest and his family partook of that one loaf. And we partake of that one loaf of Jesus Christ, the high priest of our profession. So we're speaking the truth in love. He's the high priest of our profession. Okay, so we're prophesying of this one pattern. This is the way of the Lord. We're prophesying of this one pattern. This is the way of the Lord. This is what we call the way. Okay, and this is what the first century church was called at first, till they were called Christians. They were called the people of that one way. Okay, being Jesus of Nazareth. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in him. So we can see that our charity gives us the mobility of growth. Okay, and we go through our cycles. Now the cycles that you go through, you feel that knife of circumcision, okay, which also causes certain anxieties. So the blade of the knife, okay, of that circumcision is not the knife of guilt. See, don't confuse guilt, okay, with the feeling of that particular agitation, okay, you feel through your cycles. That's not guilt. Okay, the anguish that you feel, the feelings that you have, is not guilt, because guilt is works with the transgression, but through the cycles which you feel, okay, is absent of guilt, because guilt works with the transgression. Okay, so not to confuse the two. Okay, many saints get confused in that. They, when they feel that they're put in a particular challenge, or they feel certain anxiety or anguish, okay. And feeling those things and feeling that particular manifestation of passion is not guilt that you're feeling. Okay, there's nothing to be repented of. Okay, now guilt works with a transgression. That needs to be repented of. That's completely different. If you're inside the covenant of Jesus Christ, that what you're feeling in your passion through the cycles of your growth is not guilt. Okay, so there's nothing to be repented of. Okay, because the repentance of the righteous has already been sealed. Okay, the repentance of the righteous has already been sealed and is sealed through the covenant priesthood. Your faith keeps your repentance sealed. Okay, nothing to be repented of. Okay, but sinners are always repenting. The sinners are repenting all the way to the day of their death. Okay, because it's not sealed. They're going from guilt to guilt and death to death. Okay, but the righteous are going from life to life. Okay, and peace to peace. Okay, grace to grace. All right, let's go back here to verse 15 and get your sacrifices ready. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. Now, the Apostle Paul talked to us about the same thing, okay, which I just touched on there. Okay, in fact, he brings it out. He says here, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed in the day of redemption. And then he talks about bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor. And he was speaking, let it be put away with all malice. To see here, he's talking about as concerning putting off one thing and putting on another. We're putting on Christ through your cycles of growth. But he doesn't say right here is concerning you need to repent. He doesn't say that. But the false religious system, okay, looks at the challenges, okay, the challenges which the Spirit sets before us, something to be repented of. So that's why they rebuke the devil. They're rebuking the devil all the time. Okay, they're rebuking the devil based upon that feeling. Okay, well, if they're not in covenant, okay, then they're right. Okay, in that sense, okay, but again, it's really not the devil that's doing it. Okay, this is what Jesus said of sin because he believed not in me, which means because they're not in the covenant, the comforter will convict them of that sin. Okay, they're not in covenant with God. Okay, well, let's go back here. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head. Okay, this is their inheritance, with this goal of the inheritance of his throne. Okay, so he rewards their mobility with more increase, tokens of transference. In other words, the rewards of your maturity. Okay, so let's put your marker there, and let's turn over here to 2 Corinthians for a moment. Now, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 3:18. We're being changed from glory to glory. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. Okay, in other words, the power of the anointing. The power, the authority, and the anointing, the cloud of our covering. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That means there is a change of behavior, okay, which is not dictated by the law. Okay, the law is the accuser of the brethren. The law is the accuser of the brethren. See, grace is the excuser of the brethren. Okay, in other words, we're innocent by grace. Our innocence is restored by grace. Okay, the accuser of the brethren, okay, which is the law, Satan used the law. Okay, why does Satan use the law? For the weakness and the profitableness of the flesh. These were the things which God winked at. Okay, the things which God winked at has to do with the passage of time until the day of the Lord came. The day star, during the time of the day star, okay, this promise was awakened. God no longer winks at it. Okay, God no longer winks at it. Okay, when a day star arose, okay, that was a time for the Lord to arise. Arise, O Lord. Remember, that's what Moses says. Arise, O Lord. Okay, don't sleep. Don't wink, but arise, O Lord. But now the Lord is not winking at these things, okay, because we are laboring while it is day. This is what the Apostle Paul brings out. We are children of the day, not of night, nor of darkness. Okay, we are children of the light. And therefore, as children of light, we labor. So therefore, let us arise and labor while we have the light. Okay, because when the darkness comes, okay, our labor ceases. Okay, so the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Verse 18. But we all with open face, not with a strange face, but with open face. Okay, which has to do with the conscience. Okay, the face of Christ is seen in the conscience of the righteous. The face of Christ is seen in the conscience of the righteous. But the face of Satan is seen in the defiled conscience, the conscience of the sinner. Okay, they bear the testimony of Satan. They bear the testimony of sin. But those which bear the testimony of Christ, okay, also bear his face in the conscience. So the Lord is looking at himself there as one would look in a mirror. Now the Lord is that Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord deserves liberty. And it goes on, but we with open face, Okay, beholding into the glass, the glory of the Lord. Holding the glass, the glory of the Lord. That's the state of the conscience. Or changed from the same image from glory to glory. That which bears one form to transform from darkness to light. Okay, we're going into another form. Or now changed from glory to glory. How is this possible? By the anointing. Okay, by the anointing, as by the Spirit of the Lord. The medium and a token that initiates this glorious phenomenon of transference. Okay, because it's a living and valid witness. Okay, now we'll go from here back to Ephesians. We get ready to close here. We're getting near the top of the hour. So the Apostle Paul is expounding these things, these mysteries here for the church. And this is what he's bringing out. Okay, a mystery is something that is concealed. Okay, the concealing of it, but now the Apostle Paul, okay, gave knowledge, okay, in order for them to begin to see what the purpose of this covenant is. Okay, the purpose of this covenant, okay, is not to relive Moses. The purpose of this covenant is to live in newness of life. Okay, Moses, when he died, he was buried by the angels in an undisclosed place. And this was for a purpose. That, you can see, the flesh would not honor the dead. Okay, we don't honor the dead, we honor the living. Okay, the law honors the dead. Okay, so God concealed Moses from them. Because Moses, okay, was that which was of the dead. Okay, but Christ would come, okay, and bring a transference there. And then we can see this when Moses and Elijah appeared to Jesus. That's right. Moses and Elijah appeared to Jesus when he was on the transfiguration. Okay, which shows the law and the prophets would be filled in Jesus. Okay, so we can see a transference came, okay, at that point to the law and the prophets. So we see these things here. And when he starts in, beginning in chapter 4 of Ephesians in verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace. Okay, this is now wisdom to direct you in this divine order, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. There's the word measure again. We talked about that. Okay, a measure. Okay, a balance. One measure, one weight. Okay, one measure, one weight, one met. One met yard. Everything is by the shekel. Okay, everything of the tabernacle was made from that which is of the stature of a man. Okay, the stature of a man, which has to do with the width of the hand, a hand breadth. Okay, a cubit, from the elbow to the tip of the middle finger, okay, and a span. Okay, of course they call it a span, and a cubit, okay, and a reed, okay, which has to do with the measure of man. Now when you get the book of Revelation, okay, there was given to John a reed, okay, and this reed, okay, was for the purpose of measuring the temple. Okay, the temple there, which has to do with that, which is the height of the angel. Okay, the height of the angel. The angel is an angelic rule. The reason why it was used as an angelic rule, it's because the holy city, okay, is immeasurable, as God's goodness is immeasurable. Okay, that's just the beginning of it. It's giving us these particular dimensions regarding the beginning of this journey. Okay, but that's not the end of it. When Jacob came into Egypt, okay, when Jacob came to Egypt, came in there with 70 people. Okay, but that unit of measure increased, okay, to 500,000. Okay, and so is the holy city. Okay, the holy city begins with 12 tribes, okay, which we see inscribed on the gates. But that unit of measure changes, okay, upon the baptism of light, okay, which the holy city will expand perpetually, forever, through the increase of the righteous. Okay, so let's go back here to chapter 4, and we'll just finish up here. All right, we talked about a perfect man, okay, for the perfecting of the saints, and for unto a perfect man, which is the stature of Jesus' priesthood. Okay, a holy priesthood, okay, and so that we're, okay, our journey down here, okay, is mobilized by a divine priesthood, okay, which takes us beyond the boundaries of the flesh, okay, and brings us into the reality of the baptism of light, okay, from the bosom to the bosom, okay, but this was impossible under the law of Moses, okay, which promises were first given to Abraham. Abraham, from the top of the hill, okay, saw the restrictions of that one, of that promise, shall be as the sand which is upon a seashore, a multitude. But that's not the end of it. That's the beginning. Okay, and it should be the stars of heaven. Okay, innumerable. Okay, which means the expanse of this seed, okay, will be unfathomable and undescribable. Okay, beyond the constellations. Okay, beyond constellations, larger than galaxies, expanding to the extremes. Okay, of the edges of the universe and beyond. Okay, this is what our Father has in mind for us. Okay, these things which our Father, okay, have initiated, okay, is something way beyond that which was previously, okay, His joy. Okay, the things which were the previous joy of our Father, that was just the beginning. Okay, now His joy will be full and seeing this completion, the completion of His work within us as we continue to cooperate with Him, because we consented to these things. We consented to the death of the aspiration for the life of Christ. So that we're crucified with Christ, going through the cycles of growth. We take these things. You can say, we accept these challenges. Okay, and we thank Him for these things. Because as we go through these cycles, we continue to grow and expand His kingdom so that we will be fruit bearers for His kingdom. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Okay, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. So the more you sow in His charity, the more you're going to grow into grace, the greater the tokens which He will provide for you. So you will not be found naked on that day.
All those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, you have to begin to seek God. You're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset. And you're going to have to seek Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, if you want to come in covenant with God. Okay, well, thank you for listening today. Continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek Him out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ersick here speaking. Have a good day, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.